Before we get too far, I just want to say thank you to everyone that was here yesterday and aided in this successful work day. We got a lot done, and we got the whole parking lot re-graveled, and had a couple of skid steers out there being masterful with their amazing skills. I would have broken buildings and knocked them down. It was fun to watch them, but just a lot of stuff that got done yesterday, and I just want to give a huge shout out to everybody that was involved to help make it a success. We appreciate you very, very much. And the place looks amazing. Amen? Sweet. Well, if you're a guest with us, my name is Dave, and I am the lead pastor here. And you could probably bring me down a little bit, Justin, in the house. And if you're looking for a church home, can I just say welcome home? This is an amazing church body. We're a family here, and it is exciting. I just snuck downstairs. There's 62 people downstairs. Little tiny people. It is insane. And wow. So just love it. It's great. Your kids are learning about Jesus and learning about the Word of God, and it's just exciting down there. And just happy to be here. And hopefully my voice will hang out too. I don't know what's going on. I don't feel under the weather, but my voice is trying to die. So bear with me. I don't have Justin Neidiger here to make fun of me squeaking. Oh, he is there. Darn it. No. He always gets tickled when I'm like, it's awesome. So I'm glad you're here, dude. Exciting. Got to have somebody keep me in line. How many were here last week with the college team takeover? Did you guys enjoy that? They were fabulous. And my old youth pastor heart was full because Caleb Lindgren, the guy that preached, I guess he's still a kid to me, but he gets married in a few weeks. But he just brought a good word. And I was sitting there listening to his message. Gosh, the Lord just started drawing something up in me. He talked about the prodigal son. Well, he talked about Luke 15, which, if you guys remember, or if you don't know, Jesus is talking about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. But his point was that the older brother had just as much of a past as the younger brother did. And that got something just churning in my heart and in my mind. And so a story that I had read many years ago, an article, popped into my head. So I went and looked it up. So I want to start this morning by reading this article for you to kind of set the stage. You guys good with that? If you're good with that, say, uh-huh. All right on. Here it is. Every year, dozens of guns are confiscated by the Indianapolis Sheriff's Department. This was written in 2014. So these firearms are taken because the owners had used them in a violent crime or because they were carried illegally. What happens to these firearms isn't remarkable. They sit in bins or barrels in the sheriff's department until they are destroyed, dismantled, or melted down. However, one Indianapolis firefighter had a different idea. Ryan Finney is not just a firefighter, but a sculptor as well. The sheriff's office commissioned him to create a sculpture out of these weapons to honor the homicide victims of Indianapolis. What happened after that was incredible. Finney created a piece that was unveiled last week, the 2014, at the Indianapolis Central Museum called Peace Dove. Using the materials from 1,200 guns, the sculptor crafted an 8-foot-tall dove with outstretched wings holding an olive branch. Looking at the sculpture from a distance, you can obviously see that the meticulous crafted bird's form. But it isn't until you get closer that you can get a sense of its importance. So there's the bird, and it is 8 foot, right? This dove, a symbol of peace, comprises barrels, triggers, and chambers. Some of the weapons are from all over the world, many dating back to the American Civil War. The branch in the bird's mouth, go ahead and go the close one. The branch in the bird's mouth is a Russian World War II bayonet. However, what's impactful is how some of those firearms were from homicide cases in Indianapolis. These were weapons used to kill mothers, fathers, sisters, and brothers, guns that had a history of destruction and death, and they were reclaimed. They were crafted into something that sends a message of hope to all who see it. When asked about what they thought of the sculpture, some families of the victims of Indianapolis homicides say that they were so happy. One person was quoted, "Although the weapons that brought them so much pain are visible," family said, "they're not back on the street. They're done. They won't be ruining lives anymore." How beautiful it is to create peace from pieces that destroyed lives. I thought that was a remarkable article, and it really got me thinking. So what's the point of this story? I know that you're sitting there going, what are we going to do with this one, Pastor? Well, here's what we're going to do. Those guns have a past. They included stories in which they've been used to destroy, maimed, killed, and ruin lives. But the artist took them, knowing their past, and gave them a new future that inspired peace from pain. What happened here was the artist, his name is Ryan Finney, stole a creative page from our creative God, who is in the business of making bright futures out of dark pasts. That's one of the there's so many prevailing stories in the scripture of that very thing. The Bible is full of these kinds of stories. Redemption bursts out of the pages of this book, out of the Word of God, and spills over into our lives. Scripture contains many, many stories like this. One place to find them is actually in Jesus' family tree. You see, Jesus has a past. Now, before you get all fired up about that statement, let me explain. Doesn't mean that Jesus has sinned, right? Jesus was perfect. He came to earth, man, God incarnate, and lived a sinless life. He was without sin. Yet, Jesus was born into a family riddled with scandal. Let me read the first part of this chapter for you. If you got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I don't know how many times anybody... Hold on. There, that's better. How often you read anything in regards to genealogy stuff, but here it is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. So it reads this way. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Isn't that a fun name? Everybody say Amminadab. Amminadab. Say it 5 times fast. Yeah. The father of Amminadab, the father of Nashon, the father of Solomon, the father of Boaz, who was the mother of Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, you may recognize quite a few of those names, right? How many recognize some of those names, right? Some of them are highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? They are there. But the family tree had some big, dark spots. And if we were to rate them on the movie scale that we have today, many of them would be rated R. Let's just be real. There are some amazingly scandalous and interesting pasts, right? But let's look at this. Let's look at a couple of them. And here's the thing. Some of this might even be comfort. I know it is. I know that there are some pastors that wouldn't preach a message like this on a Sunday morning because it's scandalous. It really is scandalous. And it's uncomfortable to even think about this kind of stuff. And because we're pointing out the lowlights of Jesus' ancestry, right? But there's a point. So let's look at Tamar. How many know the story of Tamar? Right? Tamar's husband refused to get her pregnant. So Tamar dressed up like a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law, Judah, who he got her pregnant. And that's how Perez and Zerah came into the world, right? And in the New Testament, this character, her name is Rahab, is known as a righteous woman, a hero in Israel who helped God's people overthrow a little tiny city called Jericho. You guys know the story? But what did Rahab do before she was this wonderful woman of the Lord? She was a prostitute, right? Let's look at David. David was known as the greatest king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, a friend of God, and is part of this dark past. We all know the story. Late one afternoon, the Bible says David was looking out from the roof of the king's house and saw a beautiful woman. Now, he was supposed to be in war, right? He was supposed to be at war. He decided to take a vacay and stayed, and he was out on this roof, saw this beautiful woman. The woman's name was Bathsheba, right? Who was married to a soldier in David's army named Uriah, who was currently involved in a fierce battle, right? David sent his servant to bring Bathsheba to him, took her to a bed. Now, not long after that, Bathsheba informs good old King David that she is pregnant. So David tried to cover up his tracks, right? We all know the story. By inviting Uriah home from battle. Oh, we're going to fix this, right? Nobody will know. So when Uriah gets back, David asks him how the battle had been fared, and he told him to go home and rest and see his wife before he went back. Now, Uriah, being a man of integrity, refused, right? He slept outside the king's house, refusing to sleep in the comfort of his own home with his fellow soldiers that are back at war, had no such luxury. David tried again by inviting Uriah to dine with him, and David got him drunk, right? Still, Uriah refused to go home to his wife. David then decided to kill Uriah. He sent a letter to the generals to place him in the hardest part of the battle, and once he was at the front lines and the battle was raging, all the other soldiers withdrew, leaving him stranded. The generals followed King David's orders. Uriah was killed. Bathsheba became a wife of David, and she later gave birth to their son, who shortly after died. If you don't know that story, I want to encourage you to read it. 2 Samuel 11. It's an amazing story. But you look at these. David, Bathsheba, Rahab, Tamar are all part of a dark, messy part in which Jesus was born into. Right? But the story doesn't end there. God knew the past, and he held the future. Think about it for a minute. Out of this family tree, in a family full of prostitutes, adultery, and murder, came Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, our Redeemer, right? God pieced together this beautiful, redemptive future out of this nasty, ugly, dark, messy past. And that's not the only story of a redeemed past. What about the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We remember the song, right? Wee little man was he. I don't know the rest of it, but you've heard of him, right? You've all heard of Zacchaeus, right? His past was that he was a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector. Now he's not your garden variety tax collector. He had major Napoleon syndrome, right? And he was the chief tax collector. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is, in Bible talk, he was a swindler and a cheat extraordinaire. Do you guys understand what the job of a tax collector was? They would collect taxes. Well, duh, Pastor, right? But here's the deal. So Rome put a tax on the people. This dude, this wee little lad, would come up and he would collect taxes that the Romans required. But for him to be able to get a paycheck, he added to those taxes so he could get a cut. So he was swindling. Now Zacchaeus is a Jew. Robbing from Jews, right? You guys picking this up? Okay. He was a swindler and a cheat extraordinaire. He got rich from other people's hard work and took as much as he possibly could to line his pockets. But Jesus chose to dine at Zacchaeus' house, right? Where he spoke the truth and love into Zacchaeus' life. We all know the story. He knew Zacchaeus had a dark past. He knew that he was hated. He knew all that stuff, but he was more interested in Zacchaeus' future. Think about it. In John chapter 4, another story, Jesus spoke with a woman with a sketchy past, right? He met a woman who had been married 5 times and was currently living with a man who was not her husband, right? Sketchy, scandalous. Jesus showed his love and compassion for her, not blinded to her past. He's even spoke it out to her. Not only have you been married 5 times, but the guy that you're living with isn't your husband either, right? He spoke to her past. He understood her past. He knew every detail of her life, and yet he offered hope for her future. Now, perhaps the greatest character who experienced Christ's habit of redeeming futures was the Apostle Paul. Think about it. We see the story in Acts, the book of Acts. Paul then, his name was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He had a bright and upcoming future. Right? He knew the law. He knew all the religious things. He was the dude. And he was murdering people, but not just average people. He murdered Christians because they exalted Jesus, because they were living their life for Jesus. Saul was headed down a road to Damascus where to kill more Christians. And he came face to face with the one that he was persecuting. Could you imagine that? Now, I can't even imagine being on a horse. The Bible says he was on a horse. I know you can't imagine it either. Steve keeps trying to get me on one, but I'm like, no, they got a mind of their own, and they're going to go, get off me, fat boy, and I'm going to be airborne, right? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe a mule. I don't know. But a big horse. Clydesdale. There it is, right? So he's headed down. He comes face to face with Jesus. And after Jesus got a hold of him, changed his name to Paul, Paul became the greatest church planner the world has ever seen. Right? He started churches all across the Mediterranean and wrote letters to them from which most of them we have forms our New Testament. He had a past, but God redeemed his future. Jesus shows us that our past, listen, this is for somebody specific today, I don't know who, but God shows through Jesus that our past does not disqualify us from God's love. Right? Do you guys know that I have a past? Let me share a little bit of my past. I grew up in church. Assembly of God Church. My dad was a deacon. He was an elder, all the things. Grew up in youth group. Before we had youth pastors at that time were only in the big churches. They were the cool guys, right? Grew up in youth group. Went through Royal Rangers. It was a Christian scouting program all the way through. I was your typical quintessential youth group kid. Grow up in church. We went to church every time the door was open, which really bugged me, but it was what it was. My dad was, we will go to church when the doors are open. There is no question. And so grew up that way. Knew scripture. I could quote scripture, lots of scripture, and I played church with the best. I could quote scripture, sing all the hymns and all the songs on Sunday, and Monday I was cussing like a drunken sailor. Doing all the things that all the other teenage boys did. Played church. When I turned 18 years old and I was old enough to move out, of course, my dad helped me with that, said, you're out of here, pal. I was gone. And I ran for 9 years, 10 years, ran as far away from God as I possibly could. I wanted nothing to do with church. I wanted nothing to do. And if I went to church, that means God's there, and I didn't want anything to do with that. moved to Seattle, then I moved to Portland, Oregon, lived with a cousin that was a very poor example on his younger cousin. He's the one that introduced me to partying. I got into drinking, got into smoking weed, got into bouncing. I started bouncing in bars. I got paid to beat people up for a living, and I was good at it. Did that for a couple years around Portland, moved back to Salt Lake City, where I was, the area I was from, started bouncing in bars, worked in a weight gym, and got into more people. When I say, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future, I was living that out before I ever knew that that was the case. The people that I associated with put me in places that I never thought in a million years I'd be. Started working for a drug dealer part-time. Guess what I did? I was a collection agent. I'd go collect money, and then I would hurt people if they didn't pay. That's what I did. Never thought when I was 5, 10, 12, 16 years old that I'd be in that spot. Was doing drugs, got into drug, alcohol, life, really hard. Lying to my family about what I did. Lying to my family about going to church, all the things. My mom, mamas, praying mamas. If you're a praying mama and you got a kid that's not living for the Lord right now, keep praying. Keep praying. There's a special power in a praying mama. But I lived that lifestyle for 9 years. And I remember got in a relationship with a girl. We moved in together, all the things, all that stuff. And I remember she cheated on me once. And I found out who the guy was, and I put him in the hospital. Took her back, because she's like, oh, doing the whole, I'm sorry. Moved out, still dating this girl. And I remember praying. This is probably the first time that I had prayed in 9 years. And I said, God, if this isn't the woman that you have for me, you're going to have to break us up because I haven't got the strength. And we all know that God answers prayer. 2 months later, we're supposed to spend the weekend together. And she says, I'm not coming over. Got in a big fight. And I said, well, maybe we just need to be done. And she's like, well, I'm pregnant. And it's not yours. So she cheated on me again. So broke off. I went on a 3-day drunken spree trying to find out who this guy was. Did a whole bunch of stupid, mean things in downtown Boise, Idaho. Had some buddies that they used duct tape to put my feet together and my hands together, and then they had to put duct tape on my face to shut me up because I was yelling all kinds of obscenities at them. They took me out in the mountains until I could calm down. The cops were looking for me. Finally, got calmed down. They took me home. And I'm laying on my futon, 2:30 in the morning. Futons were cool back in the day. Just saying. Laying on my futon, and I heard a voice as loud as it is coming out of my mouth right now. Do you remember that prayer you prayed to me? I thought it was my roommate messing with me. That's how audible it was. I don't know if it was literally audible, but it was in my ears. I got up. I went out of my room looking for my roommate. He wasn't even in town. He was hunting. And went back and laid back down again. I heard it again. Then it dawned on me. Now, I'm still inebriated at this point. And I rolled over off my futon. Boom. Sound effects. It was a short futon. So rolled over and I said, okay, God, if you are who you say you are, if you are who I heard about all my life, then you take my life because I can't do anything without it. I'm destroying it. That fast. It was the instant I was absolutely stone sober. And went to church the next morning. Now, there's a lot of stuff I'm leaving out for the sake of time, but there was a guy, my mom and dad's church, the youth pastor at the time, his name was Kent Elder, who I met through Royal Rangers when I was 13 years old at a mountain man rendezvous thing, right? All through my stuff, all through God was putting people in my life that I couldn't, that I didn't even realize. Godly people in my life to speak, and I would ignore it, but they would speak. Kent was one of those, and we picked up a friendship, but I would never go to the church to see him. We would go meet at a pizza place, and it was called Pojo's. It was an arcade that had food and stuff, and we would go play nickel video games. Now they're like $5. But we'd go play video games, and he would talk. We would talk. But I'd never go to church. And one day he invited me to church because he was preaching on that Sunday morning, and I said, I'll be there, I'll be there. I was bouncing in a bar. And don't you know the enemy will try to derail you as much as he can. There was a 14-person bar brawl that night, and I had to fill out a bunch of paperwork with the cops and all this stuff, and I didn't go here and preach. And he called me later on that day, and he goes, how come you didn't come to church? And I said, well, I had this and this and this. And he goes, you mean to tell me that God carried his cross to his death and died on a cross for you, but you couldn't get your worthless butt out of bed to come hear the word of God? Now, remember who I was. I wanted to rip his head off. How dare you talk to me that way? I hung up the phone, and I avoided him for like a month. Wouldn't take his calls, wouldn't see him, any of that stuff. All the time, my mom was praying. That man of God was praying. And in spite of my past, God redeemed me. Now, I say all that to say this. I have a past. Anybody else in here have a past? There, she has a past. All these people have a past. You want to know something even cooler? So do the rest of you. Right? Thank you all. You guys were perfect. It's like we planned that or something. We have a past. We have a past. Not all of your pasts are like mine. And my past is not like a bunch of yours. You have, my wife and I are the opposite end of the pendulum when it comes to past. She was born in church. Almost literally. Been raised her whole life in church. Never known not going to church. But she has a past. And when we take the time to reflect on our pasts, I think too often we often feel disqualified from receiving God's love and forgiveness in our life. Am I wrong? This thing that we call grace, it isn't for us because we tell ourselves that, well, I've got a past. And the things that I have done, God could never forgive. I've said that many times. And I could tell you stories that you're looking, and I'll tell you one right now, and you're going to be like, what? Working for a drug dealer, had to go collect $50 for some cocaine that he had gotten, $50. Right? It wasn't like 12 kilos, or it was $50. He didn't have the money. And I began to break knuckles on his right hand. Every 5 minutes that he didn't come up with $50. I got through all four. And I'm not talking about these knuckles. I'm talking the one that attaches it to the hand. I was good at my job. It still wakes me up some days. Because the enemy tries to put my past in my face. We all have a past. Every one of us has a past. We continue this lie that we think God couldn't love me after what I've done. I'm damaged goods. I'm unclean. I've got blood on my hands. It's too late for me. Anybody ever pray that? Everybody say that? Those are things that I've said over and over again in my life. But here's the good news. Where we are at, when we are in our past, and that's what we're dwelling on, that is exactly where Jesus meets us. to where Jesus meets us. 2:30 in the morning, drunk beyond belief. I had been drunk for 3 days straight. And he's like, do you remember that prayer you prayed for me? He met me right there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This scripture is amazing. If you don't know it, memorize it. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The scripture doesn't say Christ died for us when we got our acts together. He didn't say, not once that you have asked for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. Not when we finally move on. Not when we finally quit our addiction. Not when we begin reading the Bible and praying daily. Not when we got it all together. Not when we delete those things that we posted on Facebook. Not when we become perfect people. No. But when we were still sinners. Think about that. Jesus died for you while you were still muck and mire of your sin. While we were still sinners. That's when grace comes. And every time you yell at God, I've got a past. You can't love me. He says, I've got your future. I've got your future. God can take your dark past and turn it into a bright future. The thing that I love the most, and Jeannie Mayo, my spiritual mom and one of my mentors, said God does not go look back at your past to decide what he's going to do. He's already got your future planned. Scripture says before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, he had a plan for you. That'll blow your mind, right? God can take your dark past and turn it into a bright future. God knows where you've been and will guide you where to go next. I know that there's some of you right now looking at me going, oh my gosh, you are that guy? Can I just tell you this? And I've told my kid, I've told thousands of kids this over the years. Me without Jesus is not a good man. It's not a good man. The guy that you see right now is because of Jesus and Jesus only. You without Jesus is not a good person. Jesus even said, there is no one good except for my Father. God is in the business of redeeming futures. How many? Is there anybody in here wearing a cross? Anybody got a cross? Raise your hand. Where's your cross? Do you know that cross has a past? Cross has a past. Like what? Yeah, it's got a past. People wear them around their necks, on their fingers. Go ahead and put a couple of those pictures up. There's the guy, Tim Tebow. Cross is all over. On your fingers, you got rings to wear them. Go ahead, there it is. I was in Great Falls last week, and I was driving around purposely looking for bumper stickers. There's a cross. Go on to the next one. There's another. That was a really nice Jeep, too, by the way. It was slick. I may or may not have said, God, I wish you would give me one like that and him, too. So that way I wasn't coveting, right? I was praying blessing. Cross is everywhere we look, but the cross has a past. The cross is the most recognizable symbol of Christianity, often giving us warm and fuzzies when we wear them and we think about what Jesus did, right? That's what we think. The cross symbolizes God's love for us, right? Am I wrong? It's an amazing symbol of hope for our future now that we're no longer bound by sin and death. Let me wrap this up this morning with this. The cross has a past. The first historical record of crucifixion holds that this form of execution began with the Persians around 500 BC. The crucified criminals who were slaves, non-citizens who committed treason or blasphemers, had their arms and nails or legs nailed to a piece of wood shaped like a lowercase T and hoisted them up in the air. The cross was a symbol of death intended for prolonged pain and humiliation. There was Emperor Nero would line the road to his palace with crucified people, crosses lined up with dead people on it as a reminder not to mess up. It was intended for death. And still, even today, we wear it around our necks or on rings. Why can we do that? Because the cross isn't the symbol of death anymore. The cross didn't win. The cross didn't win. Jesus is alive and well. The cross didn't win. On the cross, Jesus took our sin and our shame. He rose again and sealed the deal, offering us freedom from death and freedom from sin. He even freed the cross of its past. No longer was this wooden device seen as a method of torture. No longer, when we look at this, is it a symbol of death and torture. Instead, Jesus took hold of it, and it became a symbol of grace and peace and forgiveness. And we, like that cross, are not shackled to our past. We're not shackled to our past. We are bound to our future. Paul says, no longer will I look at what's behind me, but I'm going to take hold of what's in front of me, and I'm going to run the race that God has put before me. What an amazing prayer that was and is. Can I just encourage you? I don't know who you are this morning or where you're at, but can I just tell you that your past doesn't define who you are? Jesus is what defines you. And he has redemption for you. He has a future, a bright future for you. We are not bound to our past. We are bound for the future. That is, if we let Christ take hold of us, right? If we let this creative God take our pasts that are full of shame and guilt and destruction and then sculpt it into something beautiful, something that inspires hope. But that's what we've got to do first. Here's the crazy thing about it. And I've thought about this a lot, and I've used this analogy a lot. I'm coming off the stage, so you guys don't be afraid. We think, and these are the people that were trapped in the past, right? We think that all the muck, all the sin, all the poor decisions, all the horrible things that we have done, all of it, we walk through our life and we're here and we finally get to the spot where we're like, I hate my life. But then what we think is that we'd have to look back and we have to look way back there, and there's God, and I've got to try to get back to where God is through all this muck and mire and garbage and indiscretion and all this stuff. But can I tell you something? That isn't how it works. That dog don't hunt, right? We're way down here. You heard my story. 2:30 in the morning, I crawl over in my bed. I didn't have to go back through and do all this stuff. I turned around, and guess who's right there? Jesus. I've got your future. Just come. And he embraces it. We don't have to walk through all the crap. We don't have to. If you're here today and that's what you think, can I just give you the greatest news in the whole world? You don't have to walk through the crap, the gook, the muck, the nasty, the lies, the everything, whatever it is. You don't have to walk back through it. You don't have to fix yourself before you can come to church. I used to think that if I walked into church to see my friend, that God would strike me with a lightning bolt. The church, this right here, is a place for the sick. It's a hospital for the sick, not a moratorium for the saints. This place isn't just for the people that's got it together. This place is a place where people can come and find community and say, you know what? This is my life and it's icky. And we can come along alongside them and say, you know what? Pal, I've got a past too. But Jesus has a future. That's what I love about New Life. That's what I love about it, because there ain't no judging. I mean, there's probably some judging people in here, and if that's you, Jesus will take care of that, I promise. But everyone is welcome. I don't care if what color you are. I don't care what upbringing you have. I don't care what your sexual preference is. Jesus is bigger than all of that. And Jesus says, come. Come. I have a future for you. Have a past. Maybe it was just last month, maybe last year, a past decade. I have a past. I don't know. Will you redeem it? And Jesus says yes. Then he takes hold of our dark past and he uses them to create this bright future for us. Stage right now today is one that God said, here's your future. I said three things I would never do. I said I'd never get married. An amazing woman of God in my life. I would never work with children or teenagers. Did it for 20 years. Still do. And I would never, never, ever be a pastor. And I just tell you, don't ever tell you God what you will not do. The reason I said I'd never be a preacher is when I was 14 years old, somebody prophesied over me that I would be a preacher. And that scared me to death. I'm like, I don't like being in front of people. And it was a surprise. I get nauseous every morning on Sunday before I come up here. You guys make me nauseous. That makes you feel good. Me without Jesus is nothing. Me with Jesus is what you see. Me, you with Jesus. Let God mold your future. Let God, in all his creativity, in all his wisdom and knowledge, let him mold and redeem you. Can we bow our hearts together this morning? Already put your faith in Jesus, I celebrate it. Maybe there is something in your life, however, in your past that you need to give to God, because it just keeps creeping up in and the enemy keeps throwing it in your face. Something that you were born into maybe or fell into, I don't know what it is, but there's something there that you just keep, that's got a hold of you a little bit still. Maybe now is the moment to ask God to redeem that in you. Maybe you've never made the decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while but think you're damaged goods. Can I just tell you that God knows where you've been? And guess what? You just the same. Here's the cool thing I know. God loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you were. He will redeem you. He has a future for you. Maybe today is the time for you to say, Jesus, I want the future that you have for me. I don't know where you are this morning. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us to all just say a prayer together. Can we do that? Can we just out loud pray together? And I'm going to say it, and then you guys just repeat it with me. Is that okay? Heavenly Father, I realize that I am a sinner and I have broken your laws. I understand that my sin has separated me from you. I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. I accept that your son Jesus died for me, was resurrected, and is alive today. And here's my prayers. I now open my heart and invite Jesus to become my Lord and Savior. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. First time that you've ever prayed that prayer, let me be the first one to welcome you into the family of God. The Bible doesn't make it, God doesn't make it difficult for us to accept Christ. He makes it simple, right? Paul tells us in Romans 8, says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, believes in their heart, and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, then he is saved. It's that simple. Now, here's the cool thing. Like I just said, Jesus meets you right where you are. Now, what happens is that you begin to start walking that out, and you allow God and His Holy Spirit to begin to transform you. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like that a little bit different for everybody, really, because we all learn differently and we all grow differently. But the first thing is, you get in the Word of God. You start getting the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, catch me after service. I'll buy you a Bible. Because this is the spoken word of God. You want to hear His voice for you? It's right here. Then begin to be part of the community of a church, whether that's this church or another Bible-believing church that you feel more comfortable, whatever. But get in with a group of Christians and begin to grow and begin to be discipled. And the whole word disciple is we start doing life together. We start challenging one another. In the New Testament, it says we spur one another on in good works and deeds, right? We begin to grow. In Proverbs, it says, like iron sharpens iron, so one brother and sister sharpens another. This is what the cool thing about this is. And when we're struggling and we feel like we're getting beat down, the rest of the saints get to come alongside, and we get to lift them up and keep helping them in their journey. That's what discipleship is. That's what being a Christ follower. Does that make sense? I love the fact that I have a group of people that when I am feeling weak, I can call them and say, man, I need your prayer. I need your support. And I get this mental picture. God put this mental picture in my head a long time ago because we have the shield of faith, right? Read Ephesians chapter 6. It's the armor of God. And we have the shield of faith that's supposed to block all the fiery darts of the enemy. And when one brother or sister is weak in their faith and they've been beat down, the rest of us get to hold our shields of faith up to protect them. That's what it's supposed to be like. It's not supposed to be, oh my gosh, did you hear what they did? Man, they said they're a Christian, but they said the F bomb, and they did. It's like, you know what? It's a process, right? It's a process. You want to talk about somebody that had a flowery speech? I could take that F word and make it every part of grammar there was. Adjective, a noun, a verb, pronoun, I don't know. I don't know that grammar very well. I'm not much gooder in English. I don't know who this message was for today, but I know it was for somebody. Can I just encourage you? Don't let the past define you anymore. God's got a future for you. Can we stand together and we close in a song? You got voice for one more song, Carrie?
You bet.
All right, let's close out today and celebrate the Lord.
Here is where